Good morning, church family. And this is always a great time of the year, isn't it? I mean, it's not every Sunday you have an elf show up. So glad, Ethan. Welcome. So, hey, a few years back, the Pew Research Center, which is sort of like the Christian version of Gallup polling, they polled a large group of Americans to understand the current mindset about Christmas. And what they found was some of it's pretty what you would expect. About 90% of Americans plan to celebrate Christmas in some form or fashion. About 51% say they will plan to attend a religious service on or before December 25th. So welcome. We're glad you're with us today. In terms of the basic beliefs or the basic facts about the Christmas story, things like the virgin birth, Jesus being laid in a manger, the divine announcement from the angels to the shepherds, about 57% believe these and other key aspects to be historically accurate. However, that number has dropped about 10% over the past 5 years. It's also interesting to note that the survey revealed a small fraction of people who actually believe that Santa Claus and Jesus are related. True. You know, the numbers don't lie, okay? So I think we can all agree that there's some growing confusion in the American culture about the true meaning of Christmas. I'll give you a fresh example of this. Just this past Friday evening, Tara and I joined with Karen and Ben Posey. We went to a wonderful concert in downtown Columbus called the Short North Church. It's just a beautiful old historic church. It's just architecturally quaint and beautiful. Seats about 150 to 200 people, and we were there to be with the Cap City String Quartet. Beautiful music. They played all the Christmas songs. And it was just like, you know, just like a slice of heaven. Sitting there just enjoying that, and they would just, you know, do like they would. They would play about three songs, and then they would introduce the next set, and they would, you know, talk about the next set of songs. They would play those. And then the concert was going beautifully until about two-thirds of the way through. One of the young ladies who was playing a violin stepped, and she was going to introduce the next set of songs. And she said something, and I'm going to be paraphrasing, but here's kind of what she said. She goes, you know, I was thinking about all of this beautiful Christmas music that we've been playing tonight. And she says, you know, the problem is you typically have to go to a church to hear it. And she says, I'm glad for a night like tonight where we can get the music to you, the general public, where we can all appreciate it for its beauty. Now, as a pastor, maybe I was a little hypersensitive, but what I heard was it was almost as if we were some oppressive church that for centuries had been hoarding all this beautiful music, keeping it from the masses, right? And they, as a quartet, they were the rescuers who had pried it from our Dracorian clutches, delivering it to the oppressed, right? And so when I heard that, it kind of saddened me. And I was sitting there, and what I was thinking to myself was, well, for starters, we're in a church tonight, right? And a beautiful one at that. It was all candlelit. And the music that you speak of is really about Jesus. You know, he is, not to be cliche, but, you know, he is the reason for the season. And without him, there would be none of this music at all to enjoy and to appreciate. And I think all of this confusion and all of this, you know, misinterpretations of the Christmas season and what it's really all about, I think it just underscores the importance of the series that we've been exploring over the past few Sundays. We've been kind of doing a deep dive and studying the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, which is probably the most well-known of the biblical accounts of the Christmas story. If you're not familiar with it, it's the one that Linus quoted in the It's Charlie Brown Christmas special. Okay, it's that one. And here's a little of what we've learned. In the first seven verses, it presented a historical account of Jesus' birth, showing that Jesus checked all the boxes of being the long-awaited Messiah. I mean, he was born at the prophesied time to the right family, in the right place, under the right circumstances. And then in verses 8 to 20 began describing the actual events surrounding Jesus' birth, which mostly went unnoticed in Bethlehem's busy residence. But God made sure that it would not remain obscure. And so he revealed the news to an unlikely audience, these shepherds, who were really seen as outcasts. And by choosing these lowly shepherds to announce Jesus' arrival, I think God showed that his grace and his affection is not something that is garnered by a reputation or achievement, but rather they are given solely because God does not show favoritism. And friends, his salvation is for everyone. Regardless of your status, regardless of your merit. Goes on in verse 10, introduce the angel's divine message to the shepherds, announcing good tidings of great joy for all people. Verse 11, he gives to us what that good news is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what, church? A Savior, right? Who is Christ the Lord. And to me, this is one of the most profound and astounding passages in all the Bible. This single verse highlights the central truth of the gospel. And that is, a Savior has been born for you. You know, Jesus Christ came from God on a spiritual rescue mission to seek and to save everyone who would believe in Him, including us. And that's the good news, right? Through Christ Jesus, friends, we have been saved. Now, when people ask, you know, what Jesus came to save us from, how do you typically answer that? Well, the answer is really pretty straightforward. In Matthew's version of the Christmas narrative, he says that Jesus will, get this, save his people from their sins. So this means rescuing us from sin's penalty, which is God's wrath. I mean, friends, you need to know that God's justice requires that every sin to be punished, either by us or by Christ Jesus in our place. And the beauty of this is we get to choose. We get to choose. So that's the ground that we've covered so far. And this morning I want to wrap up this series by explaining more about the divine message from the angel to the shepherds and a little bit more about the peace that accompanied Christ's birth. So after clarifying to the shepherds who Christ was in verses 8 through 11, then the angel explained where he could be found. Starting in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So the angel explains that there's going to be a sign, okay? And this sign is going to serve two essential purposes. First, it was meant to confirm the angel's message to the shepherds. So when they arrived in Bethlehem and saw everything as the angel described, they would know the divine announcement was trustworthy. Right, that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. But secondly, it helped the shepherds to pinpoint exactly which child was the promised Messiah. You know, Jesus may not have been the only newborn present in Bethlehem at this time. And while it was common for newborns to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, it was quite uncommon that one would be found not in a crib or an incubator, but rather in a manger. Of all places, a dirty, germ-ridden, filthy feeding trough for animals. And so you see, this unique detail made it unmistakably clear which child was the one that they were seeking. Verse 13 goes on, and all of a sudden there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. The New American Standard Version puts that, a multitude of the heavenly army of angels. So this night just keeps getting better and better for these guys, true? I mean, you know, what happens now? An entire army of angels joins the singular angel of the Lord. And this is something you don't see every night, right? I mean, this is unusual. I mean, what a sight to behold. And we don't know whether there were 10 or tens of thousands of angels that showed up on that night, but what we do know is that there are a lot of angels who could have shown up had they chosen to. The scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 7 that angels surround and interact with our planet. And here, as he did with Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6, God opens the eyes of these shepherds to see an army of the heavenly host surrounding them. And the thing to catch is that this army didn't come to make war, but rather to announce peace. I mean, look again at verses 13 to 14. He said, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I mean, imagine this. As a humble, you know, often derided shepherd, you're watching over your flock near Bethlehem at night. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appears surrounded by the brilliant radiance of God's presence. After the angel delivers his message, your eyes are opened, and behold, there's this vast army of angels, and they're praising God. And they too have something to say. However, it's not to the shepherds. Rather, it's to the Lord. The army of angels, they were just captivated by what was happening that night. I mean, think about these angels. This is something we probably don't think a lot about in the Christmas story, but I want you to think about these angels for a moment. Okay? They're created beings, right? They're endowed with feelings and intellect. They're not all powerful. They're not all present. They're not eternal as God is. They were created. Okay, so they have limits. And to this point, that they had worshipped the eternal God in heaven for thousands of years. I mean, they would have witnessed the creation of the universe. And just like their creator, they were aghast the moment that they beheld Adam and Eve choose sin over God. And then they watched in horror as the consequences of that original sin spread across the globe like leprosy, infecting all of humanity. But they knew that this day of redemption was coming. They knew that this day, that there would be a Savior born at some point. They didn't know when it would happen, but they knew that it was coming. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told that the prophets of old spoke of grace and salvation and searched intently to discover the time and the circumstances surrounding the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the glories that would follow. And we're told in verse 12 that even the angels longed to look into these things. So like everything else and like everyone else, they were waiting with bated breath for this night. And I think that they were simply captivated by the great love of God that would move Him to send His own Son to the world as a human infant and embark upon His spiritual rescue mission. I mean, can you imagine how staggering it would have been for these angels to have witnessed this? This is something they awaited like anybody else. And I think it's little wonder that all they could think to do was to simply praise God and declare glory to God in the highest. And so verse 14 is an announcement of praise unto God. But notice that it also contains a blessing to man. And this is what I wanted to get to today. The line is this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Right? Goodwill toward men. So let's talk about the peace that the angels mention here. You know, one of the Bible's grandest messianic prophecies is discovered back in Isaiah chapter 9. So this is about 700 years before Jesus was born, that Isaiah was prophesying these things. And in it, Isaiah foretells this: "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders." Perhaps you remember the promise that God made to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And it reads, "David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So he's referring to Jesus here. And after affirming Christ's reigning aspect, Isaiah lists specific titles to describe him. So in other words, saying, this is how you'll know that Jesus is who he says he is. And he gives these descriptors. He'll be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And it goes on to say, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. So Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be the one to usher peace into the world. And by peace, he means authentic and lasting peace. I mean, for Jesus, think about this. For Jesus to be considered the Prince of Peace, this is significant. Especially when you consider the timing of his birth. And we've been talking all about this throughout this series. This series is entitled The Fullness of Time, and it's birthed out of Galatians chapter 4. How it talks about how in the fullness of time, God would send forth his Son, right, to redeem us and to adopt us as his children. So it was at the perfect timing. So, but it was, for Jesus to be considered the Prince of Peace in this moment is significant, especially when you consider, that Caesar Augustus was on the throne of the Roman Empire. And he was the first and the greatest Roman emperor. And much of his fame stemmed from his ending a century of civil wars and ushering in an era of peace and prosperity that had been unparalleled in the ancient world. It was known as the Pax Romana. And therefore, many throughout the Roman Empire, they considered him, Augustus, to be, you guessed it, the Prince of Peace. So that's how the typical Roman would have viewed Augustus, as the Prince of Peace. However, the brand of peace that Augustus ushered into the world paled in comparison. to the true Prince of Peace. Because you see, while Augustus fostered external peace by ending wars, he could not bring internal peace into the subjects' hearts. And this is the kind of peace that I think we all long for. I mean, this is true even today. I mean, I think we all would love to see a political peace among the branches of our government. I think we would love to experience true lasting peace within our families. And who wouldn't like to see peace between Russia and Ukraine? Right? Or between Israel and Hamas? I think everybody gathered here today would love to see a cessation of hostilities at every level among human beings. However, this is a brand of peace that surpasses all external forms of peace. And what the angel is talking about here is an inner peace that accompanies, get this friends, it accompanies a right relationship with our Creator. Right? And I'll tell you, without that right relationship with the Lord God, without it, nothing feels right. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can probably attest to this, right? There's just something about your life that doesn't seem quite right. There's this continual sense of angst or this restlessness that something is missing, right? And this is what lies at the heart of the Christmas season. Right? I mean, just as the angel proclaimed, Jesus came bearing an inner peace that surpasses all understanding. Friends, the central message of Christmas is that the peace of God is available to all of us through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says it this way, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have, get this, peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. Now, here's what I'd like you to keep in mind this Christmas season. You see, even though we weren't present to witness the events surrounding Jesus' birth firsthand, friends, that does not mean we're any less significant than those who were. Please remember that. These were real human beings like anybody else. There was nothing spectacular, and everything about them was common, normal, right? And just because we weren't there to witness Jesus' birth firsthand, it doesn't mean that we're any less significant than those who were. I mean, like the shepherds, received the message from angels. We've been given the same remarkable news about Jesus. Only ours comes through the Bible, which is described as being God-breathed. In other words, we have access to God's official account of Jesus' birth, and through it, we are offered the same hope, the same invitation of spiritual salvation that was announced at first Christmas. And so I think the question then we all need to be asking ourselves this day is this: what does God expect me to do with this? Is that a fair question? I mean, given what I know now, well, what should my response be? Well, one need look no further than the shepherd's response. It's found in verses 15 to 20. Their response to the grace God showed them provides an excellent model of how we should respond to the Savior's birth. And here they are, real quickly. Number one, they believed the source of the gospel they received was God. Luke 2:15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, friends, the emphasis here is on the response to the angel's message. Right? I want you to notice the kind of faith that these shepherds exhibited. Right? First, they were convinced that this revelation was from God. Notice what it says here, this thing which the Lord has made known to us. So rather than questioning or doubting, right, the shepherds accepted the message with full acceptance, recognizing that it was the Lord who had made these incredible things known. And it was this conviction that propelled them into action, right? And it's demonstrating a faith rooted not just in what they heard, but who they believed was speaking, which was the Almighty God Himself. And here's where this is all leading. You see, the shepherd's example should challenge each of us to consider the source of the gospel message that we've received. And I think the shepherd's response shows that authentic faith begins by recognizing the divine authority behind this message. and by trusting that God communicates truthfully and faithfully to His people. You see, this is what set the stage for their obedience and their willingness to seek after the Savior in modeling for us what it looks like, right, to respond to God's call. The second thing I think we learn from this is they were certain of the gospel's trustworthiness. I mean, notice again the shepherds' response. They said to one another, "Let us go even now unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." You see, even though they hadn't personally witnessed the events the angel described, they didn't let that diminish their confidence. They did not allow that to curb their enthusiasm, right? Instead, they responded with urgency, eagerness, you know, and determined to see for themselves what it was that God had revealed. And it's important to note that the shepherds, they weren't present at the time of Jesus' birth. Yet that did not, you know, cause them to doubt. They believed the announcement that was given to them by the angels without skepticism or demand for further proof. And you see, friends, this to me demonstrates remarkable faith, and that they were convinced not that the message came from God, not only that the message came from God, but that its content was entirely trustworthy. And this then is what moved them, you know, to action, to respond. They didn't merely accept the news intellectually. They responded, right, by seeking out the Savior, showing us that authentic faith is not passive, but that it's active. Right, and that it leads us to a response. And their example, I think, challenges us to not only believe the gospel, but also to let that belief drive us to pursue Christ wholeheartedly. Right, trusting that God has spoken, what He has spoken is reliable and it's worthy of our full confidence. Right, His life, His ministry is worthy of our, you know, of our wrapping our entire devotion around. So they believed the source of the message was God, that its content was trustworthy, and finally, Their obedience, I find this striking. Their obedience was immediate. It was immediate. And I realize that the text does not explicitly state that the angel ordered the shepherds to go to Bethlehem. I don't know if you caught that or not. So the angel didn't say, "Go now, pack up your stuff and head to Bethlehem." That's not what he said. But it was certainly implied. Because the angel told them, you know, how and where they would find the child and what to expect when they do. So it was implied that they were to go to Bethlehem. And what I want you to notice is how eager they were to do what they were asked. Verse 16, "And they came what with haste." Right? "And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just as the angel indicated." Now, for the parents in the room, don't you just love it when your child does what they're asked as soon as they're asked? And I know some of you are thinking, "Oh, Doug, that's crazy talk. That never happens. It's impossible, right?" Now, there have been recorded times that it's actually happened in history at some point. But I think it's remarkable that these shepherds did what was asked of them as soon as it was asked. They may have had some work to do, maybe some details to care about the flock, or who knows, I don't know. Maybe they had thrown caution to the wind and entrusted the Lord to take care of those sheep. Who knows? But they left in a hurry to get to town. They left in a hurry to get to the manger. I mean, here's the point, friends. True faith is always eager to obey. True faith is always eager to obey. I spoke last Sunday about the three aspects of the gospel, that it's good news to believe, it's an invitation to accept, and it's a command to obey. Right? And on this night of nights, the shepherd eagerly checked all three boxes, right? Setting a wonderful example for each of us to follow. You know, Jesus had a lot to say about obedience. There were a lot of people who were pledging their loyalty to Him as He was ministering. Right, and they were all expressing the love and devotion that they had for Him. But do you remember what Jesus said about that? He said, "If you truly love Me, you will do what? You will do what I ask, right? You'll keep My commands." That's true faith, right? It's eager to obey, just as the shepherds were. Listen, friends, if you're not a believer, I think the shepherd's example shows that true faith means believing the good news of Jesus Christ and coming to Him, not just physically, right, but spiritually. I mean, Jesus invites all who are weary and burdened by sin to come to Him for rest. And friends, like the shepherds, your response is to believe the gospel and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and to do it now. Right? To do it now. And friends, this is how you should celebrate Christmas this season. And it's just my prayer and my hope that God gives us the grace to do so. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you're so kind. God, your grace just absolutely amazes us. And we, like the angels, Lord, we are just completely enamored with this story. We're enamored with the events surrounding the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, also for the ramifications that it has for us. God, that while we were still sinners, you know, Lord, you loved us enough to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to take a punishment that we deserved. And that's really what this message is about. That's really what this entire Christmas season is about. It's about your Son, Jesus Christ, coming here on a rescue mission and Him being pierced for our transgression, being crushed because of our sins. The punishment that we deserve, He took on Him. And Father, we're eternally grateful for that. And Lord, it's just my prayer, my honest and my humble prayer this morning, that if there's one person in a room today who has not accepted this message, Lord, have not made like the shepherds and been obedient, you know, to entering a relationship with you, I pray that today's the day, Lord, that we would just be able to come forward to confess you as Lord of our lives, to be baptized into a relationship with your Son. And that's my humble prayer today, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.